Simply Put, a podcast that has been brought to life with you in mind. Whether you consider yourself an all-in Christian or have never been introduced to the freedom found in God, this podcast is for you. While the Bible might seem complicated, God's message is rather simple. Every week, you can expect Britt to take God's word and break it down into something we can all better understand. Now here's your host, Britt.
Good morning. Actually, I don't know if you're listening to this in the morning, but if you're not, fine. But if you are, good morning. Hope you got some coffee in your hand. I hope your day is off to a good start. Really, really excited to bring God's word to you guys today and talk about the story of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. So last week, if you missed it, no worries, but check it out. We talked about Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist. So this week, we are going to be picking up in Luke chapter 2, where it begins with the birth of Jesus. So in the story of John the Baptist, we talked about Mary being visited by an angel named Gabriel, and that angel came to Mary and told her that she would give birth to a son that she would receive through the Holy Spirit, and his name would be Jesus. And when the angel came to Mary, what he did is he kind of told Mary the mantle that Jesus would carry. And we see this in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. It says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And so when the angel Gabriel tells Mary this, she's a little bit confused, as anybody would be, because she is still a virgin. And she asks the angel, she says, "How will this be?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So when the angel finally finished telling Mary about everything that would happen through the birth of Jesus, she says something so profound, and this is where I really want us to start today. She says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. What I love most about this passage is it serves as a great example of how do we respond to God in circumstances that really don't make sense. And I think so many of us are quick to ask more questions than we actually need answers to. So we want to know, how is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? Why is this going to happen? And if you notice, Mary doesn't say any of that. She doesn't ask the angel, "But why did God choose me?" She doesn't ask him that. And she doesn't ask, "When will this happen?" She didn't ask that either. All she said was, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." See, there are things that have been placed inside of you that God wants to bring into this world through you. But many of us, if we're honest, spend so much of our life looking for answers. We want the what, we want the why, we want the when, we want the how. But God's not looking for people that can troubleshoot the miracle that he has placed inside of them. He's looking for people that are willing to say, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." So Mary's encounter with the angel happens. He leaves and Mary goes directly over to Elizabeth's house. And without Mary telling Elizabeth that she's pregnant or that the angel said this, Elizabeth validates that Mary is carrying Jesus. And we see this in Luke chapter 1, verse 42, when Elizabeth says, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me?" And Mary had not told Elizabeth that she was even pregnant. So this really validates the promise from God that was brought to Mary through the angel of Gabriel that she would carry Jesus. So 3 months go by, John the Baptist is born, and now here we are with Jesus's birth. So pick up in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken on the entire Roman world. and everyone went to his own town to register. So here's what happens. Mary is pregnant with Jesus, and Joseph finds out he has to go back to his hometown of Bethlehem. So he loads up Mary on a donkey, and they make the trek from Galilee, where they were, to Jerusalem, where Joseph needed to present himself for this census. Can we just stop right here for a little bit and talk about how uncomfortable this had to be for Joseph? So picture this. He has loaded up his pregnant fiance onto a donkey to go back to his hometown. Now, Mary and Joseph know that this is a child born through the Holy Spirit. But if I had to guess, this had to be so uncomfortable for both Mary and Joseph, because think about it. They aren't living there anymore, yet they are devout Christians. And so they walk back into their hometown. Now, Mary is pregnant. They are not married. And they are just here basically for the census. And so I know even on my own spirit, like sometimes like we can just be really judgmental of people and we can ask more questions than we need answers to. And so I wonder the type of just pressure and angst they were under, feeling so misunderstood where they can't really vindicate for themselves, because how do you explain that you're carrying the Messiah? And I really deeply feel for Mary and Joseph in this circumstance, because not only did they have to walk in there trusting that God would go before them, but Mary is also super pregnant and they are about to experience the birth of Jesus in an unexpected place at an unexpected time, surrounded by people they haven't seen for a while, and there isn't going to be any room for them anywhere comfortably. And I feel like maybe we've gotten so used to the story of Jesus being born that we often have a hard time seeing, where do we fit in all this? How does this even relate to us? But what I think this story goes to show is that a change of place doesn't stop God's provision. And I think we get so caught up in, I have to be in this place in order to do what God is asking me to do. But here's the truth, guys. God is the same God everywhere. And I really believe this is so important, because the same God that was with you when you were lost is the same God that is with you when you're found. You might know him differently, you might interact in a new way, but overall, he's still the same God, and he is still the same firm foundation. Pick up in Luke 2, verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. So again, I just want to take a second here. What do you think Mary was thinking at this point in time? So her water breaks in the middle of nowhere. There's no room for them. And she now has to give birth to Jesus in a barn. And I wonder if she was like, really, God? Really? Like, in a barn? Dang, like, I mean, at least a bed. No bed? Okay. What about a pillow? You know, like, come on, God. I'm about to give birth to your son. Just a little bit of something. But Mary doesn't do this. In fact, she does something so much braver. She willingly submits to God's plan. And I really believe this is proof that God will birth something in you and make it come alive when you least expect it. He will make it happen when you are in the middle of a journey and you just think, God, this could not be worse timing. But see, it's those moments and those places that make our stories what they are. It's those seasons where we say, you've got to be kidding me. Like, here, really, here? Like, this is your plan? And God's like, yeah, this is my plan. Because I need people to know that I'm not just in a temple. I'm in a barn. I'm in the middle of nowhere. I'm in the darkest night. I'm in the most uncomfortable places. See, I'm everywhere because I'm an almighty God. So yeah, it's going to happen here, and it's going to happen now, because this part of the story matters. See, you wouldn't expect the Son of God to be born in a barn. I mean, barns are dingy and they're dirty and they smell and they're usually a good bit away from where somebody would call home. And I think it's so important that Jesus was born into this type of circumstance, because that's where we find the hope in our own lives and in our own hearts, is because Jesus was born in a place that was dirty and dingy and smelled bad and was just felt really far from home, is proof that that is the exact life he wants to bring into you. See, those places in your heart that are dingy and dirty and feel far from home, that's where God wants to come alive. That's where Jesus wants to bring forth his light into that. So don't miss the importance of Jesus being born in a barn, because, guys, this is what makes the story so relatable for you and me, is that if he was born in a hotel with gold and silver, he would be the type of God that we wouldn't be able to reach. But because there was no room for him, because he was born out into the open, he was born into circumstances that if the Son of God can come alive in those circumstances, then surely the Son of God can come alive in me. All right, let's pick up in Luke 2, verse 8. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" So this angel has now visited Zechariah and then visited Mary, and here he is visiting the shepherds as they watch over their sheep at night. And I wonder why God chose shepherds of all people. I mean, these guys, just like the barn, they probably smelled terrible. They were always chasing around their sheep and making sure that nothing happened. And on top of that, shepherds actually couldn't follow the religious laws that had been set before then. Because they were always responsible for their sheep, they didn't have a day off. They couldn't take a Sabbath, because if they took a Sabbath, then the sheep would get out. If the sheep would get out, the sheep would hurt itself. So literally, shepherds could not abide by the religious laws that had been put in place prior to Jesus being born. And this is the part I don't want you guys to miss, because I think this is so important to how we view God and how we become intentional in seeking him. Because God could have chosen anybody. He could have chosen a set of pastors in the local towns nearby to show up to him. But God chose shepherds. God chose people he knew couldn't live up to the expectation that was set. That's why we see in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." See, God's not looking for someone that can follow all the rules. What he's looking for is people that will enter into relationship with him, who will go where he tells them to go, who will be where he tells them to be, and who will seek where he tells them to seek. Because God needs people that are willing to set out on the adventure he has placed in front of them, trusting that God will provide. And that's exactly what these shepherds do. So Gabriel shows up to the shepherds and they get a vision from God. And they don't even ask a lot of questions. They just set out on this adventure to find Jesus. My pastor, Justin Kendrick, once said, "Jesus invites the seeker to explore." And that is exactly what Jesus did with these shepherds. I mean, he put out an invitation and came to them through a vision and said, "Hey, my son is about to come alive. Follow me. Seek me. Look around, pay attention, watch the stars. I want to show you where he is." See, what I believe has happened is we put our expectations on God and expect him to set his will into motion based on our own agenda. See, God's will for our lives doesn't lie in our own process. It lies in his promise. His promise to be protected from the evil one, 1 John 5:18. His promise that you are more than a conqueror, Romans 8:37. His promise that you are a victor, 1 John 5:4. His promise that you can be a candle in a dark place, Matthew 5:15. See, the invitation from Christ isn't that you would have a plan. It's that you would know that God's plan has already been made perfect. All right, real talk. How awkward do you think it was for the shepherds as they walked up to Mary and Joseph? Because I just feel like that'd be a super awkward thing to walk up to. Like, you have just these dingy, dirty strangers that walk up to a woman right after she's given birth. Even if Mary knew God had sent these shepherds, I still feel like it would be super awkward. Like, what do you even say? Nonetheless, it says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Again, you guys, I know I keep bringing these types of questions up, but I wonder if people in their town treated the shepherds any different after they had come back with this type of good news, because it says that all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So I spent some time with this idea of amazement, and amazement is defined as a feeling of great surprise or wonder. And so I wonder if both of those feelings were in their town. Like, if you had people that were just truly surprised by this, like, are you sure that really happened? I don't know how I feel about that. And then just this awe and wonder. So I can't help but think, like, did these men experience both when they got back to the town? And were they treated any differently knowing this great news? So 8 days after Jesus is born, officials come to circumcise him, and it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, when the time of purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and offer a sacrifice in his name. So the sacrifice Mary and Joseph give is a pair of doves and two young pigeons. So they roll up with their doves and their pigeons and Jesus, and they are ready to dedicate Jesus to the Lord. Ooh, you guys got to get what's next. So next onto the scene is a guy named Simeon. Now, there are a couple things we know about Simeon. So he was righteous and devout to God. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Jesus is back where Simeon is. And in verse 27, it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to the people of Israel. You guys, Simeon had been waiting for this moment his whole life. And literally what he's saying here is like, God, you could take me home now. I'm ready. But could you imagine if he hadn't have been moved by the Spirit? See, did you catch that in verse 27 where it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, which means he was going where Spirit was telling him to go. And this is what makes, you know, those Holy Spirit nudges so important. And so many times in our life, we try to avoid them or we try to say like, not now, like, it's awkward, man. They're trying to dedicate their child. I can't just walk up into there and be like, I've been waiting for this moment my whole life. But he does. And he follows the Holy Spirit and goes where the Holy Spirit is leading him. And this just brings me to another point that God wants to reveal his promise to you. But in order to do that, you must follow where the Holy Spirit is leading you. See, if every time God prompts you to move or to do something, you shut him out and you tell him, not now, God, like maybe another time, you can miss the very thing that God wants to show you, and you can miss the exact moment that you have been waiting for. So really follow those nudges. Don't dismiss them. See, God wants to do something great, and God wants to show up in a divine way, but you have to be willing to follow the Holy Spirit and seek Him. Remember, guys, Jesus invites the seeker to explore, so we have to be willing to explore. After this encounter with Simeon, we're introduced to one more woman, and her name was Anna. And what we know about Anna is she was old. She had lived with her husband for 7 years, and she was now a widow, and she was 84 years old. But she had never left the temple and worshiped God night and day, fasted and prayed. And the Bible says in verse 38, it says, "Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." As I read through these passages, I kept wondering, why did God choose Simeon and Anna to confirm that this was God's son in the temple? And what a great reminder that God's promise doesn't expire. Joshua 21:45 says, "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the houses of Israel had failed. All came to pass." And that promise is just as true for you and I as it was for the Israelites, because God does not forget His promises. He doesn't forget about you. He doesn't forget the things that He told you He would fulfill. He doesn't forget His role as Christ the Creator. He doesn't forget those things. His promises are a firm foundation. His promises are something we can stand on, something we can live by, and something we can believe in, because they don't change. They're everlasting, and He is always faithful to come through. So Mary, Joseph, and Jesus returned back to their hometown. And it says in verse 40, "The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." I don't know if Jesus had terrible twos, but what I do know is that Jesus had parents who were dedicated and faithful to the call that Christ had put on their life. We know this because years later, Mary and Joseph are still making the same journey to submit their sacrifices to God. It says in verse 41, "Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom." So every year they were still sacrificing. They were still making these journeys. They were still devoted to seeking God and to serving God in their own lives. And I think it would have been so easy for them to not. I mean, think about it. The Messiah came from Mary. Like, if anybody has a buyout of not needing to worship God, I believe it would be the person that brought his son into the world. But Mary doesn't do that. In fact, she serves faithfully and she continues to sacrifice without knowing that one day her son would pay the ultimate sacrifice. And I think this is so important for you and I to get a hold of. And I just speak this even over myself, as sometimes we feel like we're so close to God that we don't need him anymore. We're like, "Yeah, God, I feel close to you. I know what to do from here. Thanks so much." And we almost venture off on our own. And I believe Mary's example is so important, that even when we're close to God, even when he is right there in our very presence, that sacrifice is so important. I believe sacrifice is an ever-present reminder that it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about God. See, when we get into the habit of sacrificial living for God, even when we feel close to him, what we do is we ultimately stop asking God, "What can you do for me?" And we begin presenting God, "What can I do for you?" Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, God doesn't need your resources. He created your resources. What he wants is your heart. All right, so Mary, Joseph, and Jesus get ready to travel back to their hometown, and Mary and Joseph get on their way. And as they're traveling, they realize Jesus is not with them. Now, if you've ever lost a child, or if you've ever been a child lost, you know how terrifying this could be. But Jesus doesn't seem scared. So Mary and Joseph go back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. And it says it took them 3 days. And then they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Verse 47 goes on to say, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Pause here for all like the moms out there. This would be,
Jesus, what are you doing? You had me worried sick. We made it all the way out of town before we found out you were missing. You can't just leave us like that. We were worried sick.
And Jesus responds with, I'm not sure if this is just like a savage move, but he's just so chill and so confident about his response. He said, why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Now, if I'm Mary, I'm like, what do you know about that? But this question made me wonder, what do you think the conversations internally between Jesus and God were when he was 12? I mean, his ministry wouldn't start for another 18 more years. And he knew that he had the power to heal, he had the power to understand, but yet it was not his time to step forward. Like, did God have to continually remind Jesus that his time would come? In the temple courts, when Jesus said, didn't you know I'd be at my father's house? Did God have to remind Jesus that submission was part of his great plan? I don't know. But what I do know is in verse 50, it says, but they, being Mary and Joseph, did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. See, I wonder why in the temple, Mary didn't understand, but then she treasured these things in her heart. Did she have like an aha moment with God, where she was so concerned about losing Jesus and so concerned about taking care of him that she had forgotten that this was God's son, not hers? And I think many of us have these moments in our lives, and they come a little bit differently, but we respond in one way because we're so worried about losing something and we're so worried about missing that control piece that we respond in a way forgetting the promise that God has given us. And what I see here is an aha moment for Mary where she remembers that this is God's son, where she is just freshly reminded that his security and his safety lies in God's hands, not hers. I have a lot of questions on this passage, as I'm sure you do, but hopefully as we continue, we'll just keep learning more. Really hope you guys enjoyed today. And as usual, I'm going to pray us out. So God, I thank you most that you sent your son as an infant into the world to walk the very ground in which so many of us have walked. Lord, I thank you that you knew the details of his story and how intricately they would play into ours. God, I pray that these words would just fall on the spirits of those on the other end. Lord, that we could know that even if it feels like we have no place, God, that you continue to call us home. Lord, I'm so thankful for just the mere fact that you know what we walk through. You know how hard life can be sometimes. You know what it feels like to be uncomfortable. You know what it feels like to not belong. You know what it feels like to be mocked, ridiculed, and misunderstood. God, above all else, you know what it's like to be human, and I'm so thankful for that. Lord, I pray a special blessing over every listener today. I pray that they could go forth and trust that where you lead us is exactly where we are supposed to be. Thanks so much for hanging out with me today, guys. Hope you enjoyed it. Make sure you like, comment, subscribe, download, tweet, take a selfie. I don't know. Whatever you want to do with this, do that. But honestly, the most important thing you could do with this, share it with a friend. Seriously, like, don't be scared to tell somebody how cool Jesus is. All right, I will see you guys back next week. Make sure you let his light shine through you. Yeah, that's it. Roger that. Over and out.